I have to go back now and read a scripture that I read this morning, which says, well, I lost it. No, I didn't either. Here it is. It says, if the righteous... No, that's not the one. It was in 1 Corinthians. I've lost it. Well, I'll just have to listen to the CD from this morning. Oh, I know what I said, anyway. It's in 1 Corinthians 10, verse maybe 12. It says, he that thinks he stands, take heed, lest he should fall. And in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, verse 15, it says, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? And that's kind of a scary thought, you know. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where will the sinner and the ungodly appear? I'm calling the title of this message, Made in the Image. Made in the in God's Image. Made in God's Image. And I don't know, Pablo commented on a statement he made to me some time ago, but he said that he's beginning to realize from the scriptures that God made this man as close to himself as he could get. So that when Jesus said, he that sees me sees the Father, he was seeing the invisible God through the visible man. And so it's there's a lot more to this picture than what we understand. So while we try to understand the Godhead, there are certain aspects of the thing that we're never going to understand. It's too far beyond our understanding, our ability to understand. The devil made a strange statement in the 4th chapter of Luke when Jesus was being tempted. And he said, all things that I'm going to show you are delivered or given to me. All of these kingdoms that you see are delivered, they're given to me. And I can give them to whosoever I will. Is that kind of scary? Now we know that it didn't, you know, you and I didn't give it to him.
Well, the wording is that this has been, and the glory of them has been delivered to me.
Yeah.
This has been delivered to me.
And so the thing about it, the truth is that God gave him these kingdoms.
Yes.
He gave him the authority over these kingdoms. And so does that explain then a little bit of why we have the chaos and the corruption and the mess that we have? If the devil is over these things, it's no wonder that they operate like they do.
Mm-hmm.
And so, all we are asked to do, now this is major, all that we are asked to do is understand at this point. All we need to do is understand. And what I feel is happening is major understanding is coming. We're beginning to understand. I looked at it tonight as I was praying. I said, Lord, protect me from myself. Protect me from the devil. Protect me from starting to think I'm something that I'm not. Because that has been the downfall of too many people. I don't want to go. I don't want to make it that way. I want the protection. And so, but what has happened is, somehow, by the mercy and the grace of God, God has given us an insight into the condition of a church system that is faltering. It is corrupt. It is trying to bring people into the kingdom of God through corruption. And it won't work, and it never did work. And we are basically under the control of a demonic or of a antichrist system where even the Trinity is not of God. It's not a godly thing. It's an antichrist teaching. Now, you don't want to tell a church that because they get pretty excited about it, but that's what we have, and that's what we're beginning to understand. So, as we understand it, that's all we do is understand. Don't go try to promote it. It's not good, but what you do need to do is understand. Do you follow what I'm saying? You need to understand what we're up against. We're up against something that's bigger than we are. And It didn't, you know, the Trinity didn't come into existence for 200 years after Christ. Nobody had ever heard of it up to that point. It was not something that the apostles taught. You know, it was not promoted anywhere in the scriptures. And so, the only way that we can get understanding is if God gives it to us. See, it only comes from above. And so, then God will lead us to those that He wants us to teach at some point. In Isaiah 40, and that's where, I said this before, I'm going to say it again. If you get a chance, read the 40th chapter of Isaiah. This morning, Candy was up in front, and she was telling us to read the 119th chapter. Well, the 40th chapter is a lot shorter. And so anyway, so read the 40th one first. But, and the other thing, there's a program, there's an organization or something, I know what it is and I can't think of it, but that's called the Back to the Bible. There's a Back to the Bible broadcast and so forth. And I thought, it's pretty hard for church people to come back to the Bible. They can go back to it and they can read it, but because people are so programmed and so set up in certain images that are in their minds, they can't get back to the Bible. I couldn't get back to the Bible either, the way that it was set up years ago. God had to intervene. God had to do something supernatural to get me away from my concept, because I had images built into my head that were built in by people, you know, community chapel. And I think that was one of the better teaching organizations that existed. I think it was a good one. The problem was we were pre-programmed by certain thought patterns that we couldn't get rid of. I had an image inside of me that was built in there. It took a while for the image of Jesus being a man to overcome the image of Jesus being a God or being deity, being spirit. Because if you look at the scriptures, we have a lot of scriptures that kind of support the fact that he would be a God. The only problem is he wasn't. He wasn't and he isn't. And so I had to have an inner change take place inside of me so that I can see him as a man. I had to see it from the scriptures. But it was scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture. Hundreds and hundreds of scriptures. I want to say hundreds and hundreds. I don't know how many it was, but a lot of them. After a while, I began to understand from the Bible that Jesus was brought forth as a man for a reason. First off, I had to see that the scriptures supported it, that he was a man. The next thing is I had to see why. And it became, after a while, really, really obvious. And so now, what it does, it helps just when you go to teach it, and if you're going to instruct somebody, if you're going to help somebody, it helps to have a pretty good understanding of why. You know what I mean? It's not just enough to know that he's a man. You've got to know why he's a man. Now, my wife came up with a word here the other day, and having to do with people that go to seminaries. She called them seminarians. I thought, I don't think I've heard that word before. Seminarians. But that's good, isn't it? Yeah. Made in God's image. We are told that God created man in his own image, and little do we as a creation understand what that means. You know, one of the things I had to understand is that I'm a creation. We heard, didn't Candy say something about that today too? Somebody did. That we're a creation. And we don't, see, it's hard for us to focus like that because we have heard so many things that are contrary to it. I am a creation. And so it's hard to understand how that the God who created us made us somehow in his image and his likeness. When Pablo made that statement to me, he said that, and it gave me some new perspectives, he said that he made his son somehow into something just like himself. And I thought, you know what it did? It began to register. Of course, that's what the scriptures say. and you know, therefore an image. And in fact, so much so that Jesus rightfully could say, "He that sees me sees the Father." You know, if you see me, you see the Father, because the only begotten Son was the perfect expression of the visible Son was the perfect expression of the invisible God. Didn't the Bible tell us that? It says that in Hebrews 1:3-4, but it also says it somewhere else that he was the express image of the invisible God. And yet, because so much is said about God and Christ within the Scriptures, it would appear that there is much that God wants us to know. And in fact, Jesus himself told us that eternal life is in the knowledge of the Creator and the Son of God. Eternal life is in the knowledge of that. We have two places that tells us that. In John 17:3, but it also says that in 1 Timothy, the second chapter. It says, God's will is for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For, because there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man. So is that eternal life? Is that the knowledge of God? Are you with me? Are you understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
1 Timothy, the second chapter, and John 17. And so he said, eternal life is to know the only true God. Well, what if we are handicapped by a trinity or handicapped by a doctrine that makes Jesus his own Father? What does it do? Does that not throw us off course? Does that throw us off course? Or am I off course? And in 1 Corinthians 10:5, we're told that anything that stands against or that in the way of the knowledge, the true knowledge of God, must be removed. It must be cast down. It says casting down images. So if we have an image built into us, and I had an image, and that's what I'm trying to say. Maybe I'm not making it clear here, but the church is handicapped because they have an image through the Trinity. They have an image through the UPC. I mean, I've been part of both organizations. And in this image, they see Jesus as a God. We got to get rid of the God nature that they have built into them out of their system before they can see Jesus as a man. Every time they read the Scriptures, they're handicapped because they will always see deity whenever it refers to Christ. So much so that I have I don't have it now, but I had the King James, the Thompson, what was it, Thompson Chain Bible. And Thompson was a staunch Trinitarian. And so he found Trinity out of Scripture verses that don't even say anything about Trinity. And in verse 4, in 2 Corinthians 10:5, in verse 4 it tells us that we war in the Spirit and not in the flesh in all of our warfare and battles against the devil. We do this warfare in the Spirit, not in the flesh. And so not only has the devil used God's word, I mean, and he used God's word to try and destroy God's real people, but the devil has found major ways so as to get into the end time churches, into their systems, and try to stop the very elect of God. See, his purpose is not to destroy the church. The churches basically are handicapped and at in a bad position anyway. It's not the church that the devil is after. It's those that are in the church. It's God's elect that are in there that are hungry and thirsty and want truth. And there's all kinds of them. And I've run into them, and so have you. There are people that have wanted to listen to the Scriptures. They saw it. And I thought about it this morning. We've got a handful of people here, and they're listening to the Scriptures. I thought, why? Because they heard me say that I'm listening to the Scriptures? No. Nobody does that unless there's something in them that's drawing them to do it. Do you follow me? You don't do it just because somebody says do it. You don't do it because you like the fellow or whatever, you know. It would be nice if you liked me, but that's not the reason you do it. God, the devil wants to stop God's elect, and so he has those within the churches that are deceived. Is he not the master of deception? Where do you deceive? How about the church? How about taking God's word to deceive so that people feel that they don't have a reason? You know, Pablo didn't share a lot about what his experience, and I don't think anybody will hear this. It would matter, but he was with a bunch of guys and boys, and they were, you know, and they were talking about things, and he said, well, the Bible says, it says it actually in several places. It says it, I think, twice in Hebrews alone, that we won't need anybody teach us to know the Lord. We will know Him ourselves because of the Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit in us will lead and guide us to the Father. I mean, that's kind of what it says. And it says that twice in Hebrews. And anyway, and he got an argument. And the argument was the same thing that I expect to have a lot of argument over. And we've already been through this thing. Why did God give pastors and teachers and leaders and people in the churches if we aren't supposed to be taught to know the Lord? That's their job. That's what they do. That's why we go to a church. Because the pastor is the one that he knows God, and so it's his job to teach us. And I'm thinking, oh yeah. It took me a while to understand that the churches are as big of a problem, or maybe even bigger, than the world. The world will look at you and say, well, I don't believe. But the church says, we do. We believe. We're Christians. We have the truth. All you need to do is to walk as we do. Just follow our example. And as such, one day I realized that the church, they're a big threat to truth. It's an obstacle. But you know what? Again, don't stand up, Charlie, the next time you have your thing in a church and talk about listening to the scripture or something. Don't stand up and tell them that they're a threat to the truth. But when the hour comes, you will have opportunity. I will guarantee it. And not that I have that ability, but I do. Even if I don't have the right to say it, I do say that. You will have your opportunity. The major reason is because they promote unscriptural doctrines as the truth without any scriptures to prove their theories. You can't prove the Trinity from the scriptures. And that's one of the biggest obstacles that we have. As such, when the eternal word of God is no longer needed for men to go by, when we don't need God's word to go by, and people do not need the word. And I've tried to say that. I haven't been to any extra churches, outside churches for a while. But I visited a church, and I told Joanna, we sat in different positions, and there was Bibles in the pews right ahead of us and everyone. And I said, I don't know that I opened any Bible that I wasn't the first one that ever opened it. Those Bibles were, you open them up and you know how fresh and brand new a book is when you open it. That's what they were. I felt almost, I don't know what the right word is, strange just to open them up and read them. I thought, I'm the first one that's ever read this. And I wasn't even reading them. I was just, you know. And so when the Word of God is no longer needed to go by, and that's what we have, then men are in a death march over the cliff into the pits of hell. See, God has left us His eternal Word for our understanding of truth. And the farther men get away from the Word, the farther they get away from truth. Now, that's the first time I've said it from that angle. The further people get away from God's word, the further they get away from the truth, which would explain the perilous end time situation that we have. And what we see is we look around and see people see things a lot. Other people see things a lot like we do. As such, we must be okay, since we all use the same Bibles. Well, I discovered that I'm no longer a King James addict or whatever. I realize that it's not really the King James any more than it is a New King James or any of these other ones. I realize we're getting the same thing from a variety of translations. That's not the answer. But the immature thinking by all of us is, as such, the devil is an expert on using the Word of God to benefit his own false doctrines. And as he did with Eve and tried with Christ, the Bible can be twisted by men and devils so as to destroy the gullible. Eve was gullible, and the devil discovered her weaknesses, and which, I'm afraid, makes up the majority of today's churches. They're gullible. God spoke through Peter and gave us some major insights and told us that with the exceeding great and precious promises within God's Word, this is in 2 Peter 1:4, we are all potentially able, now I use the word potentially, that is not what it says in the Bible, but we are potentially able to become partakers of God's divine nature. I thought the word potentially needed to be in there. I'm kind of like a lot of other translators, that's what they felt. So they added their words. I just added one. But anyway, so that it would mean that we are potentially able to develop into God's image. Is it wrong to use that word there? I don't think so. The potential is there. We don't have to take advantage of it. Do I need to retract that word? And so when God made Adam and Eve, they were made or created in God's image, it says. And yet, they were very much different. And God knew all things, but they knew very little, just like we know very little.
Do we think that when God says that in Genesis, when he creates man in his image, being that God is a spirit, that, if God were an apple, his kids would be apples. If God were an orange, his kids would be oranges. If God's a spirit, what are his kids going to be?
Well, they were given spirits.
Exactly.
Yeah. See? So they could and would only know what their Creator would teach them. Except they had interference. And so God began to instruct them. What the biggest lesson for them to learn was to perfectly obey Him. And we still haven't learned that lesson yet. That's a tough one. And that being the first area that the devil tempted them in, God created Adam and Eve and also made the devil, which would mean that the devil would understand what it means to not obey God. He knew what it meant. I don't know when the devil was cast out of heaven, but there may have been vengeance in his heart when he began to work on the weaknesses of Eve, which would eventually destroy Adam. I'm sure that he knew the outcome, or at least some of it. And in Ezekiel chapter 28, that's where that's found. Ezekiel 28, it talks about the creation of the devil. And since the devil was created as possibly the greatest of God's creations, up to the point of creating a man in his own image. And then man was created in the very likeness of God. As the Jewish leaders were jealous or envied, would not the fallen angel Lucifer react in a similar way to those who appear to replace him? Do you follow what I'm saying?
Yes.
Was Christ a replacement? Greater replacement. Because now we have a person. We have a weak individual that's weaker than the devil. You know, there's a scripture that talks about the worm Jacob. Did you ever run into that? About the worm Jacob. And I can't think of where it's in Isaiah somewhere. But anyway, seeing that, how he can stand up and win a battle against a spirit being. The worm Jacob. And of course, this is only a speculation, like I said, just like the word that I put in there, potential. To be created somehow in the same way into the divine image of the one who creates all things. What is this? To somehow be created into the very divine image, or potentially able to become the very divine image of the one who created us. What is this thing? Is it any wonder that the angels wondered and the prophets wondered about the things they were writing about? It says even the very angels in heaven were, you know, they're flabbergasted over this thing. And so all of this goes above and beyond the ability of natural man to comprehend. I can't understand it. And especially if someone is at the hard to actually believe in God stage. If people are at the point where it's hard to believe in God, feed the rest of this to them. You know, now we got real problems. And so in Hebrews 11:6, we are told that in order to come to God, that's what it says, that we must first believe in Him. In order to come to God, you must first believe that there is a God. You have to believe that God is. Well, you know what? This gets to be difficult, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. And if we don't hear the Word of God, I'm not so sure how far we can get in actually believing in God. My belief in God has dramatically changed as a result of the ongoing, nonstop listening to God's Word. I can't say that I've ever been to the place where I am now in believing God. I can understand how people that, you know, like Smith Wigglesworth and other people that got to the place where they'd put their life on the line. It didn't matter. And you know what? That's kind of the undercurrent of this church. I heard things today, and I told Joanne, I said, I'm getting to the place where I want to be in these services, and I'm afraid not to be in them, and I'm afraid when I am in them because of some of the awesome things that I keep hearing. And I heard things today, and I thought, it's kind of like Pablo, but we got to be careful. We got to be careful, because Pablo said, you know, he said, I don't know, I'm not familiar with any other place that things are going on like this. And I thought, I've been thinking that, but I'm afraid to think that. Because it has to be other places. God has to have other places that He's doing the same thing. Otherwise, he that thinks he stands, beware lest he fall. You know what I mean? And so, see, the devil, who knows that there's only one God, in James 2:19 it says, and he trembles at that knowledge, works to hide that knowledge from men. And so instead of the Christ being as an expressed image of the invisible God, according to God's eternal word, and that's what the Bible says, it says it a couple times, instead of him being like that, the devil works to create his own image of Christ within the hearts of men. And that's what I'm trying to say. And it took me a while to understand that. That is a hidden truth. People have an invisible image inside of them that has to be cast down. When you have sat in a Trinitarian church for years, two or three generations, you have an image inside of you that, so at Christmas time when you're singing Christmas carols and you're doing all of these things, you are singing carols about a man who turned into God, who was God. You know, Mary, the mother of God. I mean, you have an image that's in people. You know, I didn't even see the danger of that statement for a while when I heard it. So literally millions visualize the only begotten man, Son of God, as co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent to whatever, to God Himself. You know why? That's what we read in our our creeds. I believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent. That's in the creeds. It's in the, what is the name of the creed?
Nicene
Creed. You know, I know men have no scriptural proof to prove this theology. However, the devil has also worked fervently so as to minimize the position of God's Word in people's minds. I don't have to read God's Word. I have a pastor that is set up who has been trained, who has been taught. And so when Pablo went to try to explain that a little bit, he did just exactly like I have done. And you will too, if you haven't already. You run right into a brick wall. God has put these people there to teach you. And so if all you're going to do is get off and sit and read the Bible for yourself, who knows what your outcome will be. And I say, yeah, I know what the outcome will be. But anyway, to some, this may help to gain a foundation, while others are still not able to see how and why the devil develops images within people. If we can understand ourselves a little bit, we have things that are in us that have to be brought down. That's why you read the Bible. That's why you listen to the Bible. You listen to it and you listen to it and you listen to it. It will remove the high places and develop. It will level things out in us until we hear it from God's perspective. That's why we listen. And I thought, I can't not listen to it. My old age helped me. That was part of it. I thought, I have nothing else. I don't have anything to lose, you know. And I can't have the same volume that if I play it loud enough at night to hear it good, I can't, and it wakes my wife up. So we have a little bit of a thing. Once in a while, I'll sleep out on the couch so I can turn the volume up, you know. But it doesn't bother me. I can sleep right through it, you know. I can sleep through a storm. We had some bad storms, and I said, I didn't even know we had one. And anyway, we need a foundation. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he, the Bible says. Or how about, as a man has a mental image in his heart, that's who he is. Are you understanding that?
Absolutely.
That's going to be a vital thing for you to use. Well, I don't see that when I read the Bible. You know what? Of course they can't see it when they read the Bible. Their image won't let them. Are you understanding what I'm saying? The image won't let people see. And that's what I'm trying to say. And so, anyway, as a man has a mental image within his heart and inwardly sees the Son of Man as a deity figure, you got a problem. You can't come to the true knowledge of the Godhead with an image unless it is cast down. That's why it says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down images, imaginations, any high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. It has to be removed. It's got to come down. And so that is what when the man actually is. See 2 Corinthians 10:5. Does not that false image have to be supernaturally removed somehow, since it exalts itself against the knowledge of God? Doesn't it have to be removed out of us? Are you following what I'm saying? And you're listening to me and you're thinking, well, yeah, I understand, but you know what? You're probably not. And I don't mean just the ones here, but I mean people that are out there that are listening to this message. And I'll tell you why. It took me a long time before I got it. And I'm guessing that it's just kind of you're agreeing with me and because you like me. Well, I hope you do. Huh?
That's part of it.
Yeah, that's part of it. But after a while, you start to understand the human nature. We're like a computer. We've been programmed. And when we have been programmed for 50 years, 60 years, 70 years, however long it's been, It's hard to get rid of the image that's built inside. And so that's what happened. It took me a while to understand that. How did the UPC church, who got away from the Trinity, saw the fallacy of it, and started baptizing in Jesus' name, how in the ding-dong did they ever come up with a deity figure in Jesus?
Wouldn't you say that that's their main function? I mean, what you're talking about earlier, the argument that, you know, that they gave pastors, teachers, evangelists, and so forth to teach you what the Word of God says, isn't that their true function under the...
Well, it's supposed to be, but...
Well, no, I'm saying, isn't that their true function to perpetuate that image, that ungodly image, knowledge away from the people?
I would say it is.
Yeah, I mean, that's what I'm saying, too. The pastor's saying, well, if you believe like this, you know, that Jesus is God, you'll be okay, and so people just swallow it. And every time they read the Bible, then from then on, they look at Jesus and he's God.
And as a matter of fact, it tells us that every thought is to be brought into obedience to Christ. And so as I keep getting a better picture from the Scriptures of God's expectations from His creation, I still see all of us far removed from what God has in mind, so that it's no wonder we are exalted, that's not the right word. We are exhorted. We're not exalted. In Hebrews 12:1, to lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, whatever weakness, our sins. And see, in Matthew 6:33, tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You know what? And His righteousness is just as vital as the first part. Because we can seek first the church kingdom and think we're in line with God, and it's not God's righteousness. It's man's righteousness. It's self-righteousness. If what I think that I see from God's Word, if what I think that I see is a type of righteousness that God expects from men, then you're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay, modern-day church mentality is a doorway to disaster and might be the slogan that's over the gate to hell entry. You know what I mean? And especially since the righteous are scarcely saved. And the few there be that find it in Matthew 7:14 should be some kind of a clue to the serious seekers. And in fact, we cannot in any place within the Scriptures find a high percentage that goes into God's kingdom. We can't find, you know, it's like it tells us in one of a city and two of a family and in Jeremiah. I mean, the percentages look pretty small. You know, there weren't too many Rahabs in the city of Jericho. Just Rahab, and because of her and hiding the spies, her family were able to be saved out of it, the destruction of Jericho. I thought of a scripture verse one morning where Jesus said, "What does it profit someone?" You know what? I write words, and that's not what I meant to write. So I have to decipher what I wrote while I'm saying it here. What does it profit someone if they were to gain the whole world and lose their own souls? You know what? Is that truth? Is that true? Since God's thoughts are so much higher than ours, is it then any wonder that God wants us to meditate upon His Word day and night? And that's what, you know, blessed is the man that does that. So what happened? Have I been blessed? I don't look like that. You see me walking. Somebody mentioned that this morning. You don't see me running down the aisle. I got all I can do to get down the aisle. And I got a couple of weddings come up, and my only request, you got to find me something to stand by. If you leave me to stand out in the middle, you're out of luck.
You know, the groom's going to have a best man, and maybe you better have a best man
But it helps us to come back to God's where God has his priorities. My days are getting less in number. I can't. And you know what? I'm not concerned about it. And rather than bury my head in the sand and pretend that God doesn't really care, I need to face the reality of God's eternal kingdom and live accordingly. And especially since God has given us some insights that probably a lot of other people don't have at this point. I feel we do. See, we have been made to know that God can only be found as we require a love for the truth. I didn't know that verse. I didn't know that because they received not a love for the truth, they couldn't be saved. That's all new to me as of the last few years. You know what I mean? That's new. Is that vital? That's crucial. We need to understand that. I didn't really understand that it required God's holy word in order to find the truth and to develop a love for it. As such, God has pretty well led us out and away from private interpretations that exist in a lot of today's churches. Hasn't he pretty well got us out of a lot of those things? You know what my understanding is? We still got too many. We still have too many that are part of us. And you say, well, what are they? Well, you know what? If I knew what they were, I'd try to say something, but I don't. And what won't make us popular, especially if we stand up and say, you have to go entirely by the Bible. You can't go by these things that you've been familiar with. But what if somebody's been a Catholic for 4 generations? You know, like the Methodist. Remember that Methodist song? I'm a Methodist, 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 and when old grim death comes knocking at my door, I'm a Methodist till I die. You remember that song? Well, we ran into that in the church where we fulfilled the prophecy in. A lot of things that we now see as phony and unscriptural have been put in men for so long that they are convinced that they are the truth. And which, of course, is exactly what Jesus and the first churches were confronted with. They had the same problem. The Pharisees, now we got to realize, between Malachi and John the Baptist were about 400 years. America's only been a nation for less than 300. How long is it?
1776.
Less than 300 years. Yeah, 300 years. So anyway, and during that time, we've had the Dark Ages, we've had the Constantine and the Council of Nicaea and the Catholic Church, and we had all of these things that have come up into play. And the devil has been instrumental in things that were in them. So Jesus was confronted with the Pharisees and the religious leaders, and he said, you're of your father the devil. That must have really gone over big. And anyway, they didn't appreciate it, and so they turned the thing around, and they said, you're casting out devils by Beelzebub, the king of the prince of the devils. And he said, if they say that about me, what they'll say that about you. So don't be. And so when we got in deliverance here in 1982, we were known as the demon church. And it's like, it don't make sense to me. But you know why it don't? Why people say it? Because they don't really understand what's going on. You know what's really hard? I didn't understand what was going on either. The religious leaders of Jesus' day were convinced that their rendition of Moses' law was right from God. They had the thing in the right way. And as such, their security was in the temple. And when they thought that Jesus was somehow going to destroy the temple, panicked. Red warning flags came up. They became convinced that he must not be from God, because God would not remove a temple that was first built by Solomon, you know. And like the Lutheran church that Joanne and I were in Seattle, They said what we have has stood the test of time, and God would never change it. That's the logic. And so, in envy and ignorance, they resisted the very things that they had supposedly waited entire lifetimes to have. As such, remember what Stephen said to those who were about to stone him? He said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart." And he said, "You do always resist the Holy Spirit just as your fathers did, generation after generation." And so if God is going to bring people back to His Word, see, we don't, the back to the Bible thing, it can't actually be back to the Bible unless God supernaturally leads people back to the Bible. Are you following what I'm saying? We can't just say, "I am going to go back to the Bible. I'm sick and tired of churchianity." You won't do it. You can't do it. God has to do it. No man can receive anything except it is given to him from above. If God doesn't do it, you don't get it. And I don't get it. God has to be the one. Are you following what I'm saying? And so since God created us in His very image and then designed us to be temples of the Holy Spirit, do you suppose that God had something more in mind than a bunch of indifferent pew warmers that can't get along with each other? Paul asked the Corinthians, he said, twice, he asked him this twice, in the third chapter, in the sixth chapter of 1 Corinthians, he says, "Don't you realize, don't you understand that you are made to be temples of the Holy Spirit? Can't you get it? You are temples of the Holy Spirit." But the Corinthian church had major problems right down to their roots, and they fought against each other, and they did all kinds of stupid things, and, you know, and once we are able to believe that God really exists and did supernaturally create all things that exist, then we need to face the fact that He really is in charge. You know, how many times has Joanne made that statement? I've heard her say that to me sometimes and to other people. She says, "You know, God's in charge. I haven't always walked up in the clouds." You know what I mean? There's been times that I haven't. And nobody knows that, I told Charlie the other night, I said, there's been times that I have doubted the future walk of, you know, of Ken and Corky and him and Pablo and everybody else, Tim, everybody else. I've just doubted that these guys, they can't make it. There's no way they can make it. And then I hear their testimonies and I think, "Dummy, you're not listening to the right voice." You know, because that's what it is. And so anyway, God is in charge, and we need to bow down and surrender who and what we are to Him, who is a faithful Creator, whose will and purposes supersede anything that we can possibly come up with. His Word and by His Spirit lead and guide us. And we need to be led by the Word as well as by the Spirit. In other words, to as many as are led by the Spirit, but the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. So He will use the Word to lead us, and that's what we do, what people don't understand. So they set out there and have their spiritual, I'm going to call them seances. Is that what devil worshippers have? That's called a seance, something like that. And so we need to surrender all things to His will, and He wants men to get to the point where they're able to say, "Not my will, but yours be done," and mean it, which is the same as seeking first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. Isn't that kind of about the same? And having said all of this, few there be that will surrender their own will over to God and do things God's way. Few there be. As such, is this not the bottom line of true Christianity? Isn't that what it is? Isn't that the bottom line? See, the church organization tends to miss the real will of God and establish their own types of righteousness. Isn't that what it says? And they try to get men to seek first the self-righteous ideals of their own organization rather than the will of God. And as such, they wrestle with other organizations over who has the most godly self-righteousness. How'd you like that, Charlie? Huh? Isn't that the truth? Organizations argue with other organizations over which one of them has the best self-righteousness. I don't usually laugh at something I wrote, but this time I will. And meanwhile, the one they should all be wrestling with together spins them around into a giant type of a spider web that keeps them in the dark as far as the real will and intents of God goes. I have come to the understanding that very, very few churchgoers believe that God really is. There's not a lot that really believe that. They hope He is. But you've got to come to the place that you believe that He is. It's more than hope. Hope helps you to not be ashamed. But you can't just hope that God exists. You've got to come to the realization that He does exist. And, you know, with the things that I've seen, and we're talking about Brittany today, and Brittany has health issues. But with the things that Brittany has seen, of course, she's young. You know, she's not 80 years old. She's just a kid. With the things that she has seen spiritually, she shouldn't have any problem trusting God and you know what I mean? And she gave a good testimony to her friend Sam the other night, just a good one, as we were talking there. She had never said anything to her girlfriend before, but we were talking to her, and she was really, just really open, just really open. And I thought, I think maybe I see the reason I'm going to be in this, doing this wedding. If God really is, then He also is who He says that He is. If God really is, then He is who He says that He is, according to His word. Then why do men insist on looking for Him in their private interpretations? Are you following me? Well, let me tell you, see, the devil, the great deceiver, has made private interpretations so real to so many people such that they do not even know that they are private interpretations. No, this is the Word of God. We have the Word of God. We hear the Word of God. The pastor gets up and reads a verse out of the Scriptures. Then he goes off with his rendition from private interpretation. And so people think, oh, we're hearing God's Word. We hear it all the time. And when we're in that Lutheran church, they were so afraid that people were going to hear something different in another one of the organizations that they gave the same message to the pastors of all of their churches every Sunday, so everybody would hear the same thing if they went and visited another church. I didn't know how wayward these messages were. And a couple times the pastor left and wanted to know. I mean, this was just within a year's time that we were there, and wanted to know if I would bring a message. And I got up to the front, and people are offended. I didn't have a robe on. I just, you know, I didn't deserve a robe. I mean, I wasn't a pastor. And all I had to do was read what was sent to the pastor. I did that like two different times, and I kind of felt strange. I mean, what right do I have doing this? But people they think their private interpretations are God's Word. And they'll say, greater and more spiritual people than us interpreted God's Word. So who are we to argue? Are you following me? Mm-hmm. It's not a little thing. It's a big thing. So who are we to disagree? See, And of course, Peter told us in 2 Peter 1:19 to only go by God's word. And then, as he says that in verse 19, and then in verse 20, he says, this is 2 Peter 1:20, no prophecy within God's word is of any private interpretation. No prophecy. And you remember what Peter said about, he said that there are those who take the writings of Paul and twist them to their own destruction? What do we have today? We have God's word twisted, distorted, and to people's destruction. People are reading and hearing things that's not in the Bible. By God's mercy, you and I have had access to it. And it's not because the whole bunch of us got together. It's not because any one of us did anything. It's because God had mercy on us. You are in the middle of God's mercy. And that's what we got to understand. And so, see, that is basically all that we have today is private interpretations. And so how do people get to know the only true God? Or get to know the man that came like unto Moses. I'm going to bring a man, a prophet like unto you, Moses, from among the people. This is all such a great mystery to today's church, so that people argue like a bunch of heathen or over, you know, who over who the Father is and who the Son is. And so it's not funny. And I've been there and done that. Rather than turn to God's word of truth to find truth and thereby be sanctified, Jesus said, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. The only way you can be sanctified, men make a show of reading God's word, but are never able to get past their organizations, their private interpretations, and so God's word has little, if any, value to those who are reading it. I know that if you understand what I just said, you're doing really good, because it took me a long time. It doesn't do any good for most people to read God's word. They can only get out of it what's inside of them to start with. Are you understanding me? Mm-hmm. So God's word has little, if any, value to those who are pre-programmed. However, to those who will come out or hear only God's word, take it at face value, heaven is just ahead. And the kingdom of God. We're going to see something. And Charlie made a... Well, I'm going to turn this off before I say that.